Proverbs chapter 3, just two verses tonight as we consider wisdom from above. Notice verse 7 and 8. Now, it's interesting. One of the things that has helped me through the study of Proverbs is I use Power Bible. It's a Bible program. Some people use ESOR, different things. I also use a lot of different books. But one of the things that Power Bible does, it actually breaks down the passages by paragraph, not by verses, okay? I mean, it does verses as well. But it also shows you where the paragraphs begin. As you know, the Bible was not written with the verse numbers, but it was written in paragraph form. And I think that's a big help because you know when you start a paragraph, you start a new thought. And I say that to say this, that although we read verses Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which seems to be connected to verse 7, it's actually a new paragraph. Of course, verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." We dealt with that. Let's look at verse 7 and 8. "Be not wise in thine own eyes." I'll preach right there. We'll spend some time on that one. "Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones." All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. It's just a privilege to be here to preach your word. And I recognize, we all recognize tonight, our great need of thee. Lord, in particular, in our own hearts, for sure, we need thee. You need thee to help us as we try to understand your word. But also in our nation as well, God. Lord, our prayer is for revival. But may that revival begin in our own hearts. So tonight, Lord, as I preach your word, I pray you'd please fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. Lead and direct all of my thoughts and words, that everything that's said and done tonight will be pleasing to thee. And may all of us tonight have ears to hear. I know many folks have worked all day, and here it is on a Wednesday night there in church. I pray we'd be attentive to thy word and give us what we need this evening, and we'll give you all the honor and praise and glory for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The June 14th, 2018 article appeared in the U.S. News and World Report regarding the IQs of Americans. The article said that IQ scores in America have been steadily falling for decades. Scores have decreased steadily among people born, I didn't write this, they did, after 1975. Not that they, you know, I mean, they may have gone down a little bit, but since those born in 1975, it's been dropping dramatically. The United States ranks 27th in the world in IQ. Most people in the United States have an average IQ between 85 and 115. Now, according to the National Center for Education Statistics, math and reading scores for 4th through 8th graders have steadily dropped as well over the past decade. So it's going down and down again. Now remember, the United States is the third largest country population-wise in the world, with about 331 billion people, only behind China with 1.44 billion people. I'm sorry, 330 million people for the United States. I said billion. That's like a Joe Biden statement there. But anyway, behind China, 1.44 billion, and India with 1.38 billion. Point is, okay, we're third. Anyway, in this article, though, called Global Grad, How Do U.S. Students Compare? Watch this. While we throw more money, we're actually second in the world to throwing money at education, which is what we seem to do all the time. Out of the top 57 industrialized countries in the world, we rank miserably. 20th in overall scale of educational attainment, 24th in math, 17th in science, 15th in reading. In 2008, the Observer reported even worse statistics. They said, 2018, this was a little later, in math, out of 69 countries, we ranked 29th. In science, 39th. Point is, what I'm trying to say here is that overall, we're not that smart. We're really not. You know, yet when asked, only 4% of individuals claim that they have less than average intelligence. In other words, most people, 96% of Americans, think, no, I'm pretty smart. We're not. We're really not. You know, even secular science and secular educators, they're baffled at what is happening, because all this money we're throwing at, all these schools we're building, all these programs we're having, they're baffled at what is happening and as perplexed as to why is it happening. But someone had the answer. Dr. Craig Maxwell. Dr. Craig Maxwell came up with the answer. He wrote an article for Brain Health entitled, "The Real Reason Americans Are Getting Dumber." He knows. He said it happened subtly over the course of a decade or two. This is a serious article, okay? The sad thing is some people in here are going to agree with it. Household cleaners went from being largely soap-based to primarily chemical-based. Cosmetics, those wicked things, such as lipstick and blush, went from being made from beeswax and plant-based extracts and strawberries to being pumped full of lead, parabens, whatever that is, and synthetic dyes. A loaf of bread, this is a serious article. I know I'm not reading it seriously. A loaf of bread went from being nothing more than flour, yeast, sugar, and salt to a confusing concoction of additives and artificial flavorings. These cosmetics and foods didn't change the way they looked or function on the surface. It's why so many people didn't notice. They still looked the same, tasted the same, and had the same function, but they were different. Like the 1950s movie Invasion of the Body Snatchers, familiar everyday products were changed from natural to synthetic, and Americans never realized the difference. He's not done yet. These changes have had a profound effect on not only the intelligence level of the American population, but also its ability to learn, process, reason, and think for itself. Are Americans really getting dumber? Statistics say yes. Why? The chemical dumbing down of America. Now, some of you are sitting there saying, yeah, that makes sense. Now, that may have a very small contributing factor. But the truth of the matter is this. You ready for it? The further we get from God, the dumber we become. That's the truth. The further we're away from the Lord as a nation, as an individual, the dumber we get. So really, this passage I just read, two verses, essentially deal with this idea. And this is the title for the message tonight. Whose wisdom will you follow? I like to add this to it. God's or your own? Which one? Notice verse 7 of our text. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord fear the Lord and depart from evil. Notice the phrase, be not wise in thine own eyes. So tonight I want to challenge you with that question. Whose wisdom will you follow? As Solomon pens these words to his son, and let's extend it to our Heavenly Father, who is giving this to his children, let's see if we can't answer that question and ask ourselves, whose wisdom are we following? Notice number one, if you would, the caution. Here King Solomon is instructing his son in something that all of us, don't miss it, all of us struggle with. All of us have to battle. All of us have to fight every single day of our lives. Excuse me. And that is this, being wise in our own eyes. Notice he's cautioning all of us. He's saying, be not wise in your own eyes. In other words, relying upon our own rationale, relying upon our own assessment of things, relying solely upon our own understanding of things, thinking that we can figure this thing out. Have you figured it out that you can't figure it out? You see, the problem is this. Man's condition, that's the problem. Spiritually, mentally, and emotionally has been corrupted since Genesis chapter 3. It's called the fall of man. When sin entered into this world, when sin entered into the bloodstream of mankind, we have to understand and admit what had happened. Our understanding has been darkened, our heart has become corrupt, and our own reasoning is certain to be an unreliable guide. Have you learned that yet? Can I put it this way? Don't trust yourself. Don't trust yourself. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1, holding your hand here. Do you remember this passage on the degeneration of man as he turns his back on God? What happens? Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but become vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do things, those things which are not convenient. In case you're wondering what they are, here they are. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Notice how many times, or the several times, that the mind is mentioned in this passage. Verse 21. Notice they became vain in their imaginations. Verse 28. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. There it is. Again, Ephesians 4:17 says this: "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." You understand what I'm trying to say here? Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. My point is this: we think we're all that, but we're not. We're not. You know, I think every so often God gives us a reminder of how dumb we really are. We all could do some pretty dumb things. I've done them. You have as well, I'm sure. One author had people write to tell of some of the dumbest things they did, and I got a little chuckle reading some of these things. One young lady wrote this. She said, "I work in a craft store. When we were going through the aisles cleaning up, we were supposed to grab any damaged items and put them in a specific bin. At the end of the night, the manager would quickly go through it. One night, she dug through and pulled out an item I put in, a wooden E. She asked, "Who put this in here?" I said, "I did." And I told her, "It's supposed to be an E, but it's missing one of the prongs." My manager then informed me that it was in fact an F. Oh, okay. A man wrote this, "I was at the zoo buying a fountain pop soda, as we say here in these parts, when the staff didn't give me a straw. I asked for one, but he said that they don't give out straws due to the free roaming animals at the zoo on the zoo grounds. I asked, how am I supposed to drink this? Without breaking eye contact, he took the drink back, removed the plastic lid, and handed it back to me." You ever do stuff like that? You know you have. Another young man had cracked his cell phone screen, so he told his friend he was going to send him a screenshot of the cracked screen and couldn't understand why he couldn't do that. You'll get that one later, right? How many of us have spent time searching for our cell phone while we were on the cell phone? Right? Or we've looked for sunglasses that were on our head or on our cap or something. My point, these types of things are all humbling times. Point is, our minds, our reasoning, our understanding is at best flawed. I mean, I don't care how much we research an item or think we know about something. I don't care how many YouTube videos you've watched about something. Our knowledge of things, our knowledge of situations are limited. We don't know what lies ahead. We don't know what the future holds. So we're limited. That's why God cautions us, saying, look, be not wise in your own eyes. Stop leaning upon yourself. It's a caution. Notice two things. Letter A, would you write this down? The possibilities. You know, being wise in our own eyes, I'll explain that here in a moment. Being wise in our own eyes means that we refuse to submit to God's authority, his word, what he says, and what we do instead is we replace it with our own authority, which is primarily ourselves, what we think. And there are two common things that people rely upon instead of God's wisdom or instead of God's word. You say, what are they? Number one is this, human reasoning. Human reasoning. Here's how we deal with this. We do with what seems to make sense. It has to pass through our own mind. In other words, we run every decision through our own human reasoning. We say, well, if it makes sense, then we do it. And if it doesn't make sense, then we don't. For example, we say things like this often. If I'm short on money and then I get a job offer that pays more, if I'm led by human reasoning, I'll immediately accept it without even thinking about it. Because I need money, and here's more money, so I'll take that job. Without thinking about, do I have to work on Sunday? Do I work Wednesday night? Is it going to affect my ministry of the church? We think with human reasoning. So many Christians use human reasoning above God's word. This whole idea of getting to the marriage altar, there is a biblical way to do that, by the way. We like to do what the world does because it just makes more sense. Human reasoning. Disciplining our children. Are you using human reasoning? Or are you going by God's word? Human reasoning says, well, you know, I heard a parent once say this, not here, but somewhere else, and someone here may have said it. I didn't hear it here. I heard it somewhere else. They said, spanking doesn't work. Who's saying anything about working? It's obedience. The parent's supposed to obey what God says. Anyway, it doesn't work, so I'll do other things. I'll try other things. And they either refuse to discipline or they just let the kids run wild and figure, well, it'll all work out itself in the end. It won't. And that may seem like the easy decision at the time, but it's nothing more than human reasoning. Be careful, because the possibility of being wise in our own eyes is to use human reasoning as our authority. Don't do that. There's a second thing that sometimes people use, and that is this: our emotions. Ooh, that's a big one. It's when we make decisions based on what feels right. What feels right. Whatever makes me feel good at the moment, whatever satisfies my craving, whatever that is, I'm going to do it because I want to feel better. And so we're emotionally driven. For example, if a young man has feelings for a young lady, if they're led by their emotions, then they will have no problem engaging in physical activity outside of marriage before marriage. Because it feels good. And I want to feel good. They're led by their emotions. Listen, whatever you're putting, it could be a bunch of other things, whatever you're putting before God's word, remember what God says here. He says, be not wise in thine own eyes. Don't try to figure it out yourself. Don't use your own human reasoning. Don't be led by your emotions. Don't be wise in your own mind. I have a better plan. We'll get to that in a moment. So the possibilities. Let it be, write this down, the problem. Whatever the excuse we use, whether it be human reasoning or emotions or something else, whatever we use, being wise, and I just think it's right. That's our own opinions, our own human reasoning, is nothing more than what the Bible refers to as the pride of life. It's pride. We live in a very prideful nation. Everybody thinks there's something. We can all make our own YouTube stations. I can be a star immediately. I can write my own book. Nobody has to say it's good or not. I publish my own book. I'm wonderful. That's the generation we live in. Nothing more than pride. Where is humility? 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. You see, the root problem of us trying to be wise in our own eyes is we are filled with pride. We really think we're something. We got this down. One commentator wrote this, quote, the pride of life is a wicked self-sufficiency, relying upon our own judgment rather than upon Him who knows what is ahead. It is the truly wise that knows that he has no wisdom in and of himself. His wisdom is of God. You see, we don't have wisdom. Our only wisdom we have is from God. It's appropriated by Him. We don't have any. And we have to start out this thing by saying that. I can't figure this out. I got to rely on God. So God's caution right here at the beginning of Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 7 is this: be not wise in thine own eyes. It's a big caution. Then number two, he gives us the instruction. He says in verse 7, be not wise in thine own eyes. Notice, fear the Lord and depart from evil. So Solomon is instructing his son about two things. He says, don't be wise in your own eyes, but do these two things. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. You see, when we reject God's wisdom and embrace our own wisdom, when we reject our wisdom and embrace God's wisdom, two things are going to follow. Number one is this: we fear the Lord. You know, to fear God means this. There's so many ways to say this. Really, to see Him for who He is. To recognize His power. To recognize His holiness. To recognize His justice. To recognize His wrath. To recognize His omnipotence, His omniscience, and His omnipresence. Fear of the Lord implies having a right state of heart and mind toward our God. And we fall short all the time in that. It's when we are living with a moment-to-moment awareness of His presence in our lives. And we fear Him. You know, over and over again in the Bible, we're told to fear the Lord. Some of the liberals like to say, fear the Lord doesn't mean to be afraid of God. It means to have a reverential awe of Him. Reverential awe. I don't know about that. I don't think that's true. I think it's part of it. I think we need to fear Him. Who He is, what He can do, and His power. Fear the Lord. Psalm 34 and verse 9. Oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints. That's you, that's me that are saved. We're supposed to fear Him, for there is no want to them that fear Him. Joshua 24:14. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Now fearing the Lord will, I fear the Lord. Let's take a little test here. Let's see if we do. Fearing the Lord will be seen in two things. Number one is this, our attitude towards God. Our attitude towards God. You see, fearing God will be seen in how we speak of Him, how we speak to Him, and what we think of Him. Do you fear Him? Perhaps one of the best examples of a fear of God is Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, of course, he saw the Lord. But he didn't just see Him. He says, sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain He covered His face, and with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When we have a proper God, a view of God, then that gives us a proper view of ourselves. Isaiah saw the holiness of God. Then when he looked at himself, he said, Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. That was his attitude towards God. Today people say, well, talk to the man upstairs, you know. He's my buddy. Yeah. You're missing it. Fearing the Lord be seen in our attitude towards God, but also, number two, in our actions toward His Word. You can't say we fear God and refuse to obey His Word. You see, when we fear God, that's like me saying, well, when my dad was around, I fear my, I'm not going to do what he says. I fear him, but I'm not going to do what he says. It doesn't work that way. You see, when we fear God, what we do is we admit that His Word is true. Do we believe that the Bible's God's words? This was given to us by inspiration of God, breathed out. Therefore, this book is authoritative, is it not? I mean, it either is or isn't. It's either a bunch of suggestions or it's commands. Which is it? And a fear of God will be seen in our attitude, our actions with His Word. We will honor His Word. We will submit to His Word and do what He tells us in His Word. You know, often in the Bible we see that fearing God and keeping His commandments go hand in hand, because the one, if it's right, will produce the other. If we don't have the other, then we're missing the first one. Deuteronomy 5:29, Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Deuteronomy 13:4, Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments. Notice, there it is again. There's a fear of God and a keeping His commandments together. Ecclesiastes 12:13, familiar verse. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. I say it again. When we fear God, we will follow his word. So he tells us to fear the Lord. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord. But then he tells them another thing, and that is this. To flee evil. And depart from evil. By the way, who decides what evil is? God does. Who decides what's right and wrong? God does. Not us, he does. Not society. Is there anything wrong anymore? I can think of very little that is. But when God says something is wrong, we don't question it. We don't debate about it. We don't try it out for ourselves to see if it's really wrong. That's not what happens when we fear the Lord and we're, again, not being wise in our own eyes. What do? We flee from it. If he says it's wrong, I believe it and I'm out of there. I don't have to test the waters. I'm staying far away from it. You know why? Because evil will often present itself in an attractive way. The devil tells us it's fun. He says it's fun to do wrong. Young person, listen up right here. He says it's fun to be a rebel. It's cool to be a rebel. Don't be one of those nerdy Christians. Be cool. Rebel. Try drugs. Drink alcohol. Try a little gambling. Smoke a little marijuana. Live a promiscuous lifestyle. Buy things you can't afford, you know? Just live it up. It's cool for young people to rebel against their parents. That's what he says. But those are all lies of the devil. Young person and old alike, don't ever forget that the devil is out to destroy your life. He's walking about seeing whom he may devour. And the way he does it primarily is he tries to make evil look fun and attractive. I always call it the front door of sin. He stands at that front door with it wide open and says, come on in, there's a party going on. Oh, it's wonderful, try it out. Look at them, everybody's having fun. Just a little drink here, little smoking here, you know, a little fun, a little gambling, you know. Little women, you know, loose living in here. Come on in. That's what he does. And they're all in there laughing, but he doesn't show you the back door of sin. All the lives that have been destroyed, the marriages that have been wrecked, the sin that has been produced. Lives shattered on the ground because of what he's told them is fun. And it's not. But we want to be wise in our own eyes, you know. We want to figure it out ourselves. We think, hey, it's going to be different for me than it was for everybody else. There's a whole host of people on the other side of that door that have scars on their hearts and on their bodies because of the things the devil convinced them to do. Don't believe him. Don't believe him. Fear the Lord and flee from evil. By the way, I think it was someone in the Garden of Eden that said something like this, ye shall not surely die. No. For the Lord doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. He knows that. He's trying to keep fun from you and knowledge from you. I had that work out for us. Not good. You see, God instructs the wise person to depart from evil. And if we fear the Lord, we will. Proverbs 16:6, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. So we see, number one, the caution, be not wise in your own eyes. Don't use human reasoning. Don't use emotions. Don't use your thoughts instead of God's. Number two, the instruction is to fear the Lord and depart from evil. Again, if we fear the Lord, it'll be seen in our attitude towards God and our actions with his word. And then lastly, notice he gives us, number three, a comparison. He says something interesting. What we're going to see throughout the book of Proverbs are some pretty neat metaphors. Some of them are kind of difficult. But this one says in verse 8, notice, it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. So God says, if you and I, if we want the wisdom from above, and if you and I will be not wise in our own eyes, but fear the Lord and depart from evil, when these injunctions are obeyed, God says this, two things. He says it will be, the result will be health to thy navel, it'll be like that, and marrow to thy bones. What does that mean? I think he is giving us two word pictures here. There's two metaphors here. Let's look at each of them. The first one, letter A, is health to thy navel. You know, it's interesting, the Hebrew word for navel here, it's not talking about an orange, by the way, is the Hebrew word shor. And it is the word, watch this, for the umbilical cord of a baby in the womb. That's what it is. Why would he say that? Well, let's think about it. Remember, it's through the umbilical cord only that a baby receives nourishment the whole time that he is in the womb. It is through the umbilical cord only that the baby has blood, his blood circulation is kept up. There is no other lifeline for the baby. That's it. So what's he saying here? I think God is saying this. He's saying, being not wise in your own eyes and in your own understanding and fearing the Lord and departing from evil is as essential to your spiritual life and growth as the umbilical cord is to the life of the baby in the womb. That's how important it is to get his wisdom and fear the Lord and depart from evil. It is our umbilical cord for life. And then he says the second one is this. He says it's marrow to thy bones. Do you know, it's amazing to me that when this was penned and where medical science was, that God knew all this stuff before we figured it out. Maybe he's just wiser than us, huh? But we need science to prove the Bible. No. We have God's word, okay? God's word will verify science every time. True science, by the way. But he says it's marrow to thy bones. Notice, it is the bone marrow that is where our blood is made. It is the bone marrow that produces red and white blood cells. It is the red cells that it produces that carry the oxygen to the body. It's the white blood cells that the bone marrow produces that helps your body fight off infections. It builds our immune system. Do you know the Advanced Stem Cell Institute said this, quote, bone marrow is absolutely necessary for healthy functioning. It helps your blood clot. Do you know without bone marrow working properly, we would die? So what God is saying here is this. While with the umbilical cord or the navel, he was saying that your spiritual life and growth, this umbilical cord is like you being attached to my word and my truth. Here he's saying being not wise in your own understanding, fearing the Lord and departing of evil will prevent you like bone marrow, prevent you from ruining and possibly even prematurely ending your life. It's our immune system. It's what helps us, protects us. If we take God's word and we throw away our own wisdom and receive God's word and fear him and depart from evil, that's what it's like. Again, it's health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. That's a promise from Almighty God. So the question tonight is this, smarty, wise person, I got this thing down. Whose wisdom are you going to follow tonight? Are you going to continue to try to follow your own wisdom and think it's going to turn out different for you? It's not. It's not. Our God loves us. He cares for us. He wants what's best for us. He wants us to have the abundant Christian life. He wants us to have the best possible life we can have on this earth while going through in a sin-cursed world. I get that. But the only way that's going to happen is that we're not wise. We don't get wise in our own eyes, and we fear the Lord and depart from evil. The question is, will we? Will we trust God and not our own understanding? Whose wisdom are you going to follow? God's or yours? Let's pray together.